my day would look like. I would get up early in the morning before anyone else in the house. I'd wander out to the living room where I would start a fire in the wood-burning stove that we don't actually have and put a pot of coffee on. That would be a fantastic way in my mind to start the day. I'd sit down at a small desk somewhere near the fire with only the lamp on the desk and the stove to light the room that I am in. Leisurely but purposefully, I would read scripture for 30 to 40 minutes. That sounds very pastoral and Christian, doesn't it? And then spend another 20 to 30 minutes praying through a journal that I write in often. I'd make breakfast for the family as they started to get up, on time and on their own, as they casually but intently get ready for school and engage in anticipated conversation about the day ahead. They would be helping one another to get out the door on time. I'd drive the kids to school and we'd joke about what may happen. We'd participate, as we often do, alongside goofy radio contests. We would talk about interesting current events. After dropping the kids at school, I would head to the gym, work out, and go for a run. I would shower and then head to the office for a full day of sermon prep, leadership work, staff interactions and support, visiting people at the building and in their homes, workplaces, coffee shops, and more. That wouldn't all happen necessarily on one day, but those are the places where I would visit people. In the afternoon, I would go to the kids' sporting activities, head home, have dinner, clean up, spend some more time reading while the kids do their homework without any prompting. Heading out around 8:30 or so, Angela and I would go for a long, brisk walk and talk about the day, dream about the future, wrestle through any issues we were having, and plot the course ahead. Returning home, we would check in with the kids, see them into bed, and ourselves head to bed for a solid 8 hours of rest before embracing all the opportunities that God will provide the next day. In this day, I'm 6'2", not 6'4", so that I can buy clothes at Costco or other normal places that have my pant length size. I'd be 170 pounds and could dunk a basketball. My memory is accurate, I'm patient, I speak words of wisdom and encouragement to those I encounter. People like me and I like people. We share in life together. We celebrate the joys and mourn the losses. As a person in a community, we have a positive impact in the world, sharing the gospel and caring for the poor. Things are not too messy that I feel lost, but they're not so easy that life feels simple. Life is a good pace, a meaningful pace. There's beauty seen and hoped for. Life is good. That is not my reality. And I suspect it's not yours either, although you would probably add or take away some of the various items in the list. We don't live, at least I don't live, in my ideal day, or my ideal world, or my ideal time. But in this, God, Jesus asks us to remain. And so often in life, I want to remain in the things that I like to do and in the ways I like to do them. Jesus' last conversations with his disciples were packed full of theological richness, intimacy, gentleness, and the love that only a creator and a savior could exhibit. But the context for the conversations was on the verge of what would be the most harrowing experience for both Jesus and his disciples. Life was messy. Although I'm sure they heard the things he was saying, what the disciples were really listening for was a phrase similar to this. Jesus saying, okay, here's how I'm going to restore Israel. Here's how I'm going to defeat the Romans. Here's how we're going to be free to live as the people of God. They wanted to hear the plan for the hope of restoration that their people had been talking about for generations. They, the disciples, like you and I, saw the world through a certain set of eyes and tried to fit all that they heard through that lens. And so when I think about my day, I want to conform all that Jesus tells me and teaches me into that perfect day that I described to you earlier. I want to wrestle with life to make it look more like that. And in our lives, although we're not waiting for the restoration of Israel, we're longing for better health for ourselves or someone we love. We're looking for relationships to be restored, for finances to get better, for kids to overcome challenges, for wording, or we're wondering about our next job, our retirement, or the next season of life that we're entering into. And when we search for these things, often like the disciples, the solution to our problems are the solutions that you and I dream about and think through. The solutions that make sense to us on our terms and at the best situation with as little difficulty as possible. Although the day I described to you was filled with really good things, really pastoral things, really Christian things, the way I framed it is based on my own interests and desires. It's a day that brings me comfort, enjoyment, a sense of purpose and accomplishment. It's the goal that I sometimes aim for and the desire that I wish would come true in my life. It's how I want to spend my time and money. And it oozes with, even though it oozes with all sorts of really good sounding things, like time with God, with family, spent on health, time engaged in ministry, it is time that I am trying to control. And so let's look back on the text that Peyton read for us so well a little while earlier to see what we can learn what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Remain in me. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, and while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." In this opening to this challenge, this language that he's using, Jesus is using, what he's communicating to his disciples is that God is at work. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." The beginning part of remaining in Jesus rests in the fact that God is already at work. That's where Jesus starts this message. And that the work that God is doing is to prune and to trim and to adjust and to make this vine, make this plant, make this people as fruitful as possible. And the only way for that to happen is for God to be at work and for us to remain in Jesus. The beginning phase of remaining in Jesus is to understand that God is at work. He goes on. "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." As Jesus continues on, he tightens the screws a little more, and he says, "Apart from me, you are firewood. Disconnected from Christ, you are dead logs. You are vines that will wither. You are things that will dry out, only good to be tossed in the fire, and once burnt up, used no more. But in me," Jesus says, "you are to my Father's glory." In me, God is at work, and the work that God is doing is to make his glory known. When you and I, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, when we're listening to the words he's saying, when we are in Christ, when we're remaining in him, it's because God is at work, and it's to God's glory that we are connected. The last part of this passage, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another. Not only is God at work, not only is our discipleship, our remaining in Jesus, to be to the glory of God, you and I have in fact been chosen by Jesus to be a part of this work that he's doing. It's all about God. He's the center of this story. It's not about the day that I want to shape up for my life, or the day that you want to shape up for your life, or the day that the leadership wants to shape up for our congregation's life. It's all about what God is doing to his glory and how he's choosing us. Jesus walked with these 12 disciples through thick and through thin, through their failures and their successes, through their ups and their downs, because God was at work to make his glory known, and Jesus was involved in choosing them. But the real practical question before us is, how do we remain? How do we stay connected to the vine? In the past, I've talked about the Bible not being a book of rules to be kept. And as we look through Jesus' life, he fights with Pharisees about this, who had their list of rules that he wanted people to keep. We see it in Paul's life, in his transformation, when he encounters Jesus on the Damascus Road, that he goes from a guy enforcing the law to a guy living out the grace and love of God. And in this passage, Jesus says, keeping my commandments is to love one another. It's interesting, on the first Sunday that we started this series, the word was bread. And I reference John chapter 6, where Jesus is interacting with this group of disciples, a large group of disciples, and they start talking about, you know, how good are you compared to the manna that Moses sent our ancestors? And Jesus says, that wasn't real manna from heaven, that was manna that you picked up. He says, I am the real manna from heaven. And so you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Specifically, he says this to them. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. The bread has to be in us. And so how do we do that? And so here's what I want to do. I need 6 volunteers. This is a very easy task and theoretically will not be embarrassing at all. So if I can get 6 people to come on up and help me, you're only going to be up here for a brief moment and then you're going to head out. So come on up.
Start yelling so that we can hear. I'm going to open the tank. Come on up, Christine. Okay, Christine, what I want you to do, come on up. So I've got some ropes here. And so those of you who are on Facebook or Instagram, you saw these ropes earlier in the year. What I want you to do for 4, we got 4, we need 2 more. 2 more. Grab a rope. Okay, so these ropes, you got to use your imagination because they're white. Imagine them as being green, brown, lifelike kind of colors. And again, theoretically, if Angela and I put this up correctly, we won't have any knots. But I want you to carefully go out into the congregation, and congregation, I want you to grab onto the rope. Doesn't matter which rope, but head on out there, and I'll try to keep it quasi-contained here. Keep on. So guys, with the ropes, you can go as far as the ropes will extend. Again, I'm going to move a couple things so we don't topple music stands. Ah. Ian, we've paid the workers' compensation fees, right? Okay, good. Okay, now we've got our ropes out. Good, good, good. Let's move this because this looks even more expensive than a mic stand or than a. Okay, now is everyone, you're going to have to move. If you're not connected to a rope, you need to move and get connected to a rope. These can come right over the pulpit. You can take it right into the middle of the congregation. By all means, stretch it in, bring it in.
You know, there's a few things I want to go back on. For those who got the email earlier in the week, I referenced the movie Psycho. It's a famous Alfred Hitchcock movie. Ange and I watched it on Wednesday or Thursday night. It's hilarious and actually kind of creepy from the 1960s, and it broke all sorts of ground. But in it, has anyone not seen Psycho? Okay, I'm going to spoil the movie for you, I'm sorry. If you haven't watched it in the last 60 years, you probably won't watch it. So in the movie Psycho, it's about the Bates Motel, and Norman Bates is the kind of the central figure in this movie. And there's a lady who steals some money, and she ends up staying at the Bates Hotel and ends up murdered. And as you go along, Norman has his mom, and she's up in the room, and people want to talk to his mom because they figure that she knows what happened in the murder. And at the end of the movie, we realize that Norman is actually his mother, because he's murdered his mother and her husband, which was not his dad, and then kept her alive by becoming her throughout the movie. So there's this psychological craziness, et cetera, et cetera. And the great chilling scene at the end is where the murdered person's sister goes in and sees his mother and says, oh, blah, 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 and the body turns around. It's a preserved body, because Norman's hobby is taxidermy. And so he's preserved this body because he wants his mom to be alive. And then there's this psychologist or psychiatrist at the end who says he's taken on the personality of his mother, split personality, all that kind of stuff. Now here's the thing. Norman remained in his mom. Literally, psychologically, lived within his mom. And all of us, I hope, would say that is very unhealthy. And not a good relationship to anyone. If you want to disagree with me, I'm going to press 9-1 and then we'll talk. Okay? So Norman remained, he became his mom. And if you read throughout the scriptures, Jesus says that about us. Remain in me, that we would become one as the Father and I are one. And so the question in the email that I sent out is, what's the difference between Psycho Norman and you and Jesus' call for us to remain in him? And here's the difference. I mean, take away all the murder and all that kind of stuff. Here's the difference of remaining. To remain in Christ is to be connected to a living thing. To remain in Christ is to be connected as a living body. To remain, as Norman remained, it was about clinging on to the dead past. To remain in Jesus is all about life and growing in Christ. That we would grow into becoming all that we've been created to be. In Norman, and for many of us, including myself, I want to cling on to the things behind me. I wish my mom was still alive. I wish that I could still run a marathon quickly or at all. I wish all these things in the past, but to live in the past is to die and to remain dead and unhealthy. But to remain in Christ is to become all that God has created us to be. And so if you haven't already surmised it, these are the vines. These are the vines that we're connected to figuratively for the purposes of this morning. And so to remain in him is to love one another. If you're connected to this, you have influence and effect on the plant. And so if part of the plant is unhealthy, at the beginning of the passage, Jesus says God prunes it off. He gets rid of it. And what I want you to hear in that is not that you're going to be cut off, but to know that everything each of us does as connected to the vine, as connected to the plant, has impact on one another. My sin affects you. Your sin affects one another and me. My joy and life affects you. Your joy in life affects me. Who we are as people connected to the vine has impact on one another. So the things that you and I do or don't do have impact on the life of the community around us. And if we are connected to the vine, you're going to have influence. And so Jesus calls us then to love one another, to remain connected to him, that we would care for one another, look out for one another, invite others to come be a part of one another, that the kingdom of God would be made known. And here are three practical ways, coming out of a book by Gordon Smith, who's the president of Ambrose, three practical ways that the church historically has used to remain connected to Christ. The first, the book is called Evangelical Sacramental Pentecostal. If you'd like to sit down, by all means, do so. You can just lay the rope kind of wherever. In his book, Gordon says this, Evangelical Sacramental Pentecostal, the church historically, the evangelical church, has been a church that is centered on this thing right here, the pulpit. But even more so, what we typically have on the pulpit, which is the Word of God. The evangelical church, if you're thinking church culture, this Bible, this book, this Word of God is central to our identity as evangelicals. And so that's why you get, sadly, all sorts of people fighting over interpretations of the Bible, because it's really important that we understand God's Word well. The evangelical church centers or identifies what it means to remain in God. We center it on to remain in the Word of God. And I would say, amen. Sacramental church. Sacramental church are those churches, Gordon says, in, again, we're speaking culturally, are where the practices of the church are central to remaining in Christ. And so we practice two sacraments. Baptism is back here, and the Lord's Supper. Baptism, we practice baptism centrally in the sense of when someone confesses Christ, they're baptized. But in Catholic Church, Lutheran churches, Anglican churches, Presbyterian churches, the sacraments are central so that when a baby is born, they're baptized into God's family. That's their remaining in Christ. Thirdly, so we got evangelical, sacramental, thirdly, Pentecostal, the focus often is on the experience of God, the indwelling of the Spirit. And so if you go to a lot of churches these days, and Pentecostal churches for sure, what happens up here in leading of worship and the preaching of the word is central to the experience. And so Gordon said in a mini lecture I heard him talk about, he says, if you look at a lot of new churches, the thing that's central within the worship space is the drum kit. The drum kit is central because, and he says, he really wasn't saying like that they rested their theology on that, but he says it's interesting that music has become so central to so much of what churches do. But there's this experience of worship that occurs. And so for us to remain in Christ is to remain in his word, to know it well. It's to live in the sacraments for us, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And it's to gather together in the experience and jointness, togetherness of worship. Fortunately, the cross that we have up there has a really thick bracket. And I could tether these ropes to that really thick bracket. But out of that practicality comes the reality of what we're demonstrating right here. God is at work, and he is, for his glory, Jesus is calling you and I to be connected to the vine, to be the people of God, to know the word of God, to practice the sacraments of God, to live together in the experience of what it means to be his people. And so how do we remain? We continue to grow together. We continue to understand that what I do and what you do, each of us individually, has impact on who we are together as a community. To know that whether we're doing good things or bad things, whether we're doing God-honoring things or God-destroying or sinful type things, has impact not just in our lives individually, but on our life collectively. whether people know it or not. And so my urge to you today is to focus on what it is that God is doing in your life. Don't strive for your perfect day. Don't strive to accomplish certain tasks. Strive to remain in Christ, that whatever happens in your day, whatever difficulties or joys you experience, you're experiencing them and living them out in the ways of Jesus. And that can only be done when we are practicing his ways, and we are remaining in him through his word, through the practice of his sacraments, and to gather together as the people of God in worship. You and I were chosen by Christ to go and invite others to become a part of what it means to be the people of God. And that chosenness, as a side note, can often be difficult for us because we think that we choose, and we do. And this is the mystery of God that I mean, theologians have been arguing about this forever, and I just say yes. God chooses us, and we choose him in some strange way that maybe one day we'll understand, but for right now I know that Jesus says God is at work, that Christ has chosen us who are in him, and all of this leads to the glory of God. And so as you go about your week, your days, your months, whatever it is that God grants you on the road ahead, I implore you to remain in him, to surrender to him, to understand his word as best as you can, to participate in baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to continue to gather together as one people, knowing that the things you do and the things I do have influence over one another. And so let's influence one another towards Christ, that his glory may dwell amongst us, that the kingdom would be made known, because we are his people and he is our God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We pray, Lord, that we would fully embrace what it means to remain in you, to be the vine connected, or the branches connected to the vine. That we would trust, Father, that you are at work pruning and shaping, that we might bear much fruit. And so we lay our lives before you. We lay our lives before one another, that we might reflect the kingdom of God in this place. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work, that you are choosing us, all for the purposes of making your glory known. May we remain in you, Jesus, as you, and be one with you, as you and the Father are one. Amen.